Hello. As we come to chapter 2 in the Gospel according to Mark today, we see that Jesus has returned to his home in Capernaum. As usual, crowds have flocked to see him. And four friends come bringing another who is a paralytic on a stretcher. When Jesus does the unexpected, it provokes a confrontation with some of the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus explains that he has the authority to do what he says he can do here because he is the Son of Man. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. The last time we saw that Jesus was being mobbed by crowds in Galilee. This was happening because the leper that he had healed had gone around telling others of his healing. And so crowds were coming out from all the cities. And the Bible tells us that Jesus could not enter any of the cities in Galilee without these crowds being attracted. He stayed out in the wilderness for a while. But now, as chapter 2 opens, he has returned to Capernaum to what's called his home. Now, when the Bible uses that term home here, is it speaking of the fact that Jesus' family had perhaps moved from Nazareth to this particular place in Capernaum? That's a possibility, although the scriptures don't tell us anything about that. Could it be that Jesus himself had purchased a house and this is his home in Capernaum? Probably not. And the reason for that is Jesus does teach that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, so indicating that he did not own a home. Or the third possibility was this is Peter's home and Jesus is staying there while he is ministering in Capernaum. That's the most likely scenario, although we really don't know the correct answer to this. In any case, Jesus is there and the crowds find out that he is there and they begin to flock to the house where he is. So many have come, in fact, that you can't even get close to the door, either inside or outside. The inside's packed and the outside doorway is jammed. And so people have come and there's no room for others to enter into the house. It's the expected reaction that we have seen here in Galilee. And so what Jesus does at this particular point is he begins to preach to the crowd. It says he was speaking the word to them. Now, what Jesus is doing is what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in Acts chapter 20 that he did on a regular basis, and that is preaching the gospel in public and also from house to house. And so Jesus did the same thing. He preached in public. He went to the synagogue. He spoke in the marketplace. He spoke as he was walking along. But here he's speaking in this house, this home where he's staying. And the crowds have come, and so he is proclaiming to them. Now, what's he proclaiming? Mark tells us he was proclaiming the word to them. Well, what does that mean? What it simply means is that Jesus was preaching the gospel to them. We saw in the last chapter that Jesus had come in order to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is doing that very thing. He is proclaiming to them the kingdom of God has drawn near because He, the King, has come. And so He is teaching all that that these folks need to hear about repentance of sin and faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who has come. He is proclaiming all of these things, and He's teaching the crowd that's assembled there from within the house. And while He is teaching the coming of the kingdom of God to these folks that are assembled there, others also come, many who are seeking physical healing from Him. And among them come four friends carrying a stretcher, and on that stretcher is one of their friends who is paralyzed. Now, these men come not just seeking a miracle worker, as probably many in the crowd had come, but they come with faith, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Faith not only that Jesus could heal their friend, but faith in who He actually is. And so they come carrying this man. We don't know anything about the man. His name is not given here. We don't know his age. We don't know why he is paralyzed. Was this a fall, an accident? Is he paraplegic, quadriplegic? In any case, he simply can't walk and he has to be carried on this stretcher. So we don't know much. It could have been the result of an illness. It could have been the result of an accident. But in any case, this man has to be carried by his friends. And they approach the house and realize they cannot get in. There are too many people pressing at the door from the outside. They can't even approach carrying the stretcher. And so they come up with a wonderful plan. They go around the side of the house and they go up the stairway to the flat roof of the house. And there, the Bible tells us, they begin to dig down through the roof to form an opening so that they can lower their friend down in front of Jesus. Now, how is that possible? Well, let's remember the architecture in that day. This is a climate in which it was warm most of the time. The roofs of the houses were flat on top. The way houses were built was the walls were erected. Beams were run across the roof, and then sticks and a thatching were added in between those beams. And on top of all of this, mud was pressed down and rolled hard and flat, so that the end result was a flat roof that was made almost like of ceramic tile. And so these men have come up. The reason for that, of course, is in the evenings, it's much cooler up on the roof than it is down in the interior of the house. And so these men have come up onto the roof. They found a spot where they believe Jesus is, and they began to remove the mud. They began to dig down through the thatching until they have opened a large enough opening that they can lower this stretcher with their friend on it down in front of Jesus. And they do exactly that, probably with four ropes on the four corners of the stretcher. They lower the man in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is preaching below. And as this man appears before him, Jesus does something that is very much unexpected. What Jesus does that is unexpected is, first of all, He sees their faith in this action that they've done in digging through the roof and lowering the friend down in front of Him. Now, when the Bible says He sees their faith, obviously they're bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus is an act of faith. They obviously do believe that Jesus has the power and the authority to heal their friend. But I believe it goes beyond that. I think that He actually is able to see in their hearts genuine saving faith, that they are trusting in Him, that perhaps the reason they've come is because they've heard Him teach these things. And now they've come bringing their friend to Him. And so Jesus is able to do something that you and I cannot do. He is able to look into the heart of man. He is able to read our thoughts and read our intentions and understand us far beyond our own ability to even understand us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He sees the faith of these men and of the man on the pallet. And He says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when He does that, He is speaking in keeping with what He sees in the hearts of these individuals and in the heart of this paralyzed man. He sees that the greatest need that is before him is not the expected need of being healed of paralysis. It is the real need of being forgiven of his guilt that is due to his sin. And so he sees this greater need of this man that is before his eyes, and that is what he addresses before he does anything regarding the paralysis. And so this is totally unexpected. The crowd didn't expect that. The friends didn't expect that. The man on the pallet probably didn't expect that either, because of the fact that he puts this at the forefront and he addresses this issue before anything else. Now, when he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," notice that he uses the term son, which means that he indicates that he is like a father to this man. We don't know how old the fellow was. He could have been years older than the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. But in terms of the fact that Jesus is both God and man, this one is a child before him. He is a son. And so he addresses him as son. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there are some people who look at that and they say, well, maybe what Jesus was doing is he was announcing this in a way that the Old Testament prophets could have announced that, and that this could mean simply, God will heal your sins, will forgive your sins. It could be taken in that way. And so if it were taken that way, then the scribes with whom he has conflict here in just a minute might have been thinking, well, he is claiming to be a prophet and we don't believe that. But I think it goes far beyond that, actually. I think that's not just the case. I think what he is actually claiming is what they understand, which is Jesus is claiming, "I have the authority on earth to forgive sins." And he is making that statement as God, forgiving the sins of this man who is before him. He's saying something that only God could say. And so now we are introduced to a new group in the gospel according to Mark, a group of people known as the scribes. The scribes, there were some of the scribes sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so that's going on in their minds and in their hearts as they sit there. Who were these scribes? They were official leaders in Israel. They were people who have been set apart and ordained for the ministry of interpreting the scriptures to others. And so they were experts in the law of God. They were experts in the written scriptures of the Old Testament. And they were ones to whom people would rely, to whom they would call in order to understand the true meaning of what the Word of God had to say. And so these folks were there as official representatives of the religious leaders of Israel. They are ones who really come into conflict with Jesus, beginning in this section here in Mark. And throughout the rest of the gospel, we see Jesus in conflict with various groups, and here in particular in conflict with the scribes. And so these folks are looking at what happens, and they are shocked at what Jesus says that he is able to do. They realize that he is far more than claiming to be a prophet speaking for God, but rather he is proclaiming the forgiveness of sins to this man as if he were God himself. And that is something that they cannot accept. They reject this outright. And so the immediate conclusion that they draw is, this man is blaspheming. Now, if Jesus were not who he says he actually is, they would be correct. They would be right that he would be blaspheming if he were not God. But Jesus is God, and because he is God, what he says is absolutely true, and they fail to see it, and they fail to understand what's going on here. And so they draw this conclusion in their hearts. He is a blasphemer. Nobody can forgive sins except God. And certainly this man cannot do this. Now, the scribes in Jesus' day, even if they thought that he was the Messiah, would not have thought that he was able to forgive sins. Their false understanding of the Messiah in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was that when the Messiah came, he would come as a physical deliverer of Israel from her physical enemies. In other words, he would come and he would exact vengeance upon Rome. He would cast the Roman army out of the promised land, and he would establish his throne, the throne of David there in Jerusalem, and he would rule and reign on earth over an earthly kingdom. But they did not believe that the Messiah would deal with sin. They didn't believe that he had the ability or the power or the authority to forgive sins. And so even if they believed he was the Messiah, which they don't, they would not have believed that he had that authority to make this statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And so what happens at this particular point? Jesus asks a question. As he had done with the paralytic and his four friends, he does with the scribes. He is able to look into their hearts and look into their minds and see what they're thinking. And as a result of knowing that they have come to this conclusion, he challenges them. He asks because he's aware in his spirit, Mark says. In other words, the Holy Spirit has enabled Jesus to understand the truth of what these men are thinking, that they are thinking that he is a blasphemer. And so he asks them a question, and the question is a profound one. He says, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and go home'?" Now, it sounds like on the surface that it would be easier to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the reason for that is because an unbelieving heart would reason in this way. Well, somebody can say, "Your sins are forgiven," but there's absolutely no way that anybody could know that. So a false prophet or a charlatan or a con man could proclaim forgiveness of sins, and there is no way that anybody could challenge him on that to know if those sins actually were forgiven. And so man cannot, on his own, understand the truth or the falsehood of such a statement. That's an easy thing to say. The hard thing to say, the unbeliever would be, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. Because immediately, if that did not happen, then it would show that that man was lying. If it did happen, it would show that he was telling the truth. And so the easier thing is to possibly lie and say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." The hard thing is to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and go home." And that's the reasoning. It's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite. The true answer to this is the hard thing is to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because in order for Jesus Christ to forgive this man's sins, he is going to have to go to the cross. He's going to have to bear that individual's sins along with the sins of all of the elect of God throughout all of history. He's going to have to bleed and die and receive the wrath of God poured out upon him. And he is going to have to be cursed by God in the place of this paralytic and every other elect person in history, and bear that wrath and bear that curse and die as a sinner, though he himself is not a sinner, bearing the sins of others. So it's much, much harder for him to be able to proclaim your sins are forgiven, because he has to go to the cross, bear the sins, die, rise again on the third day in order for his work to be effective in producing forgiveness that can then be imputed to that man. That's the hardest thing. It's relatively easy to merely heal the body for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is much harder for him to take the weight of all of the sin of all of the people of God throughout all of history, to bear the wrath and curse of God, the infinite wrath and curse of God upon sin, to bear that on the cross, to die in our place, be buried and remain under the power of death until the third day and then arise and ascend into heaven. That's the harder thing to do. And so it's harder for him to say that. But the Pharisees might draw the wrong conclusion. Now, unbelievers would draw the wrong conclusion because they're thinking not in a spiritual way, but in an earthly, physical, visible way. What can we see? We can't see forgiveness of sins, but we can see a person walking who's been paralyzed. But the harder thing is bearing the sins of the people of God instead of merely, and I use that word advisedly, merely healing the physical ailment of a paralyzed man. Jesus continues to address these scribes when he says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, at this particular place, Mark introduces the most used term by the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to himself, Son of Man. It's up until this point he's introduced the term Son of God back in chapter 1. This is the first mention of Son of Man, and it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at the New Testament account, we discover that there are over 80 references to this term Son of Man, and all but two of them come from the lips of Jesus himself about himself. And so this is his favorite self-designation. He is the Son of Man. But what does that term mean? Well, there are some who hear the term Son of God and see the term Son of Man, and they make the false decision that what this may mean is that Son of God refers to his deity and Son of Man refers to his humanity. But that's not what's being said. And this also is not a term of humility that Jesus is doing. It's like, I'm the Son of God, but I'll just call myself the Son of Man here. No, that's not the case either. It's not a false humility or even true humility, although Christ is humble. It is not a designation of his humanity as opposed to his deity. This term, Son of Man, is a term that contains within the understanding of it the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a term used for God. And how do we know that? Because the reference where this comes from is in the book of Daniel. It comes from the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is having visions, dreams at night, and in one of those he recounts this. He says, "I kept on looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now, that vision that Daniel saw refers to the kingdom of God, which is seen here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seen in what Christ has come to do. And so this passage refers to the Son of Man who is eternal because his kingdom is eternal. So what's this a picture of in Daniel? It's a picture, many years before the incarnation of Christ, it's a picture of the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to God his Father after he has provided redemption for our sins. In other words, this is after his resurrection. Christ has accomplished all that he came to do. He returns on the clouds of heaven, which is the picture that's given of the ascension of Christ into heaven in the gospel accounts and in the beginning of the book of Acts. He comes up in the clouds and he returns to the Ancient of Days. That's a term that's used in Daniel for God the Father. And there he is presented before him. He comes to present himself as one who has accomplished all the work that the Father sent him to do. And as a result of that, he receives from God dominion over all of God's creation. He receives a kingdom, and this is the kingdom of God that is being spread abroad upon the earth with Christ as king. And it is an eternal dominion, and it is an eternal kingdom, and the one who is ruling and reigning, the Son of Man himself, is eternal. And so this term is a term that is used to describe deity. It's used to describe authority. It's used to describe the one who is the king over an eternal kingdom that vanquishes all other kingdoms. It's one who has dominion over all creatures and all men, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this is what Son of Man means. It is full of great importance. It's full of deity. It's full of authority. It's full of power. And one aspect of that authority that Jesus keys in on here to teach these scribes is the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Something they did not believe, but he is proclaiming it to them very, very clearly. He can grant forgiveness to all those whom his Father has given to him, for he is Lord, he is sovereign, he is ruler, and he is the divine, eternal Son of Man, king over his kingdom. As proof that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus turns to the paralytic and he says the easier thing. He looks at him and he says, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And immediately the man is able to stand up on his feet, to grab that pallet, tuck it under his arm, and march out of the house on his own two feet. Jesus has healed him. He has done the thing that is the easiest for him to do, to heal a man of this physical ailment, because he has the authority to do the greater, the harder. He has the authority to forgive sins. And so this is a sign, this healing of the paralytic, his ability to suddenly stand up and suddenly walk out of the house carrying that pallet, is a sign to the scribes and others who are assembled there that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So what he said about forgiveness has to be true, because what he said about healing is indeed true. You can see it right there. Jesus spoke these words. That's all he had to do. The man was immediately healed. Whatever the cause of injury or illness or whatever the cause of the paralysis is instantly gone. Nerves are regenerated. Muscles are made strong. The man is back into vital health instantly and is able to do what Jesus commands him to do. And he walks out in the presence of the scribes, in the presence of all the others that are there. And this is genuine proof that Jesus has authority on earth as the Son of Man to pronounce forgiveness of sins, because he has the authority also to heal. And so this is evidence that what Christ said about forgiving this man his sins has taken place, because he has also healed this one in their very presence. The result of this is that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, the crowds are stunned. The scribes are stunned. They are amazed and they begin to glorify God. That's the proper response, obviously, and they're giving that proper response. They're stunned and they announce that they've never seen anything like this. They've never seen anyone healed who was paralyzed in such a way. But more importantly, perhaps some in the crowd at least are thinking, we've never seen anyone pronounce forgiveness of sins as Jesus just did. And so they are astounded by the healing, obviously. That's evident before their eyes. But if they begin to reflect on it and think about it, they're stunned as well about the pronouncement of forgiveness of sins, that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has that authority, He has that power to forgive the sins of individuals like this paralyzed man. Jesus is unique. He alone could do this. No one else could. And the reason He can do this is because He is both God and man in one person. He alone has the authority to forgive sins on earth. And He is doing so and able to do so because His mission was to come to this world and to take our sins, the sins of all of God's elect, upon Himself, to go to the cross and bear the sin of His people upon Himself, to be declared a sinner in the sight of God by God Himself, to have the holy wrath of God poured out upon Him for our sin in our place, to bear that curse, to die in our place, and then to rise in victory for our justification. And so on the third day when Jesus rose again, it was evidence that God approved of what Jesus Christ had done. It was evidence that God indeed had received Christ's perfect work on our behalf and therefore is able to declare us righteous in Christ. So that when God looks at you, Christian, He sees not you in your sins, for those sins have been borne by Christ. He sees you in Christ, and therefore He sees His Son's holy righteousness upon you. And that's what Jesus has done as the Son of Man. He has that authority. He has that power. Are you as amazed by the authority and power of Jesus as the crowds were in that day? Perhaps you think that you have committed some sin that is so great that Jesus could never forgive you. But what the Scriptures tell us very, very clearly here and elsewhere is that Christ can forgive your sin if you but repent and believe in Him. And so I call upon you today, if you have never done so in the past, if you are wondering about Jesus, if you see this miraculous working of Jesus Christ in healing this man, then know for sure that what He proclaimed is absolutely true, that He has authority to forgive your sins. If you but trust Him, if you but believe in Him, do not go away from this audio or video that you're watching. Do not go away and think, well, I'll put this off and I'll think about it later on. Today is the day of salvation. You must come to Christ if you've never done so before. You must throw yourself at the foot of the cross and confess your sins to Almighty God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one who forgives sins because He bore our sins on the tree. The one who is both God and man, the one who has all authority and all power. Trust Him today if you've never done so before. Trust in Christ and find the true and only and lasting forgiveness of your sins because He has paid the full penalty for all of the sins of all of God's people throughout all of history. Trust Him today. Trust Him now. Let us pray once again. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the Son of Man who has authority on earth to forgive sins. We thank You for the fact that Jesus has borne our sin upon the cross. He bled and He died in our place. He rose in victory for our justification. He is alive forevermore. He is ruling and reigning. He shall come again as the judge of the living and the dead, and every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, bless us to trust in Him. Lord, my prayer is that if there are any who are watching or listening to this sermon, that the Holy Spirit would work upon their hearts today, that they would repent of sins and trust in Christ and find that forgiveness that is in Him and in Him alone. Please work in a mighty way. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.